Several years ago, Mary and I moved to Tennessee. We packed up, we sold almost everything, and we packed everything that was left into a U-Haul trailer, the small one, not the big one. And we hauled it back to Tennessee. We thought we were going to stay back there. We're going to live back there. And I got a job, and she got a job, but neither one of our jobs provided health insurance. And neither one of us were making enough to be able to afford what it cost just to go to the doctor. I mean, unless it was a real emergency, we just weren't going to go. So we were there from April until the following October. And then we packed everything up. And for some reason, it took a bigger trailer to come home. I don't know. But we got the bigger U-Haul trailer, the double axle, and pulled all of our stuff back to Vancouver, and we found an apartment, and we both got jobs, and this time it was Mary's job, I think, that did provide medical insurance. So I went to the doctor, made an appointment for a checkup, because I have various, you know, aches and pains and chemical imbalances and issues that I am supposed to stay on top of. And so I went to the doctor and had a checkup, and everything was fine, and a couple weeks later, I got a call from the doctor's office. And they said, the doctor would like you to come in. Well, that's not good. You know, usually I call him. But no, they called me. Well, we're going to come in and talk about your thyroid. Well, see, I knew I'd been taking thyroid pills for years. I got hypothyroid, no big deal. And I thought, well, the blood tests mean they got to change the medication or something. This isn't a big deal. So I go to the doctor and to talk about my thyroid. And I'm sitting in the, you know, in the little exam room waiting, and the doc comes in, and he says, let's talk about your diabetes. I said, what? He said, well, yeah, you're diabetic. You knew that, didn't you? Said, well, no. I thought I was here to talk about my thyroid. You know, you're going to give me bigger pills, smaller pills? Diabetes, what are you talking about? And I'm seeing needles and stuff. And he goes, well, it's not that, you know, so you got type 2 diabetes. You need to lose a little weight. You know, duh. And we've got some medication we can give you, but we need to get this under control because it can be dangerous, can affect your eyesight and a whole number of other things if it goes untreated. So I'm thinking, wow, you know, diabetes, I mean, this is serious. I may never eat another peanut. And that's, you know, that's a big deal for me. And he says, I also want to talk about your genetic predisposition for heart trouble. Well, that gave me a heart attack right there. So what are you talking about? He says, oh, yeah, your blood test tells us that, you know, it's nothing you can do, but just because of your genetics and your heredity, you are one of those that are prone to heart trouble. As a matter of fact, and this is true, it's all true. He says, as a matter of fact, the last fella that I treated your age and had your test results had a quadruple bypass. You know, he goes, no, but you're okay. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, great. You know, the last guy had to have a quadruple bypass. I just wanted to go talk about my diabetes. I wanted to get smaller pills or bigger pills. And this guy wanted to talk about other issues. You know, I found out that there was trouble, serious trouble, you know, real life-threatening trouble in my life that I didn't even know about. Well, that's exactly the situation we find the folks in Nehemiah chapter 5. They'd already dealt with threats from the outside. They had dealt with, you know, discouragement and despair and doubt on the inside. But now they were facing real trouble, stuff like foreclosure, stuff like slavery and starvation. Not just threats to their security or their comfort, but real threats to the survival of their families and really to their very existence. In chapter 5, we are going to see what to do if there's real trouble. So let's read the first 5 verses to get started. Nehemiah 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we've mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. And there were also those who said, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we're forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It's not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. The first thing you need to know is that as you build your life on the Lord, you'll uncover problems that you didn't even know you had. That's just the reality of the situation. Now, for these folks, these were very real problems. You know, verse 1, it says, there was a great outcry, and their wives cried, you know, even their wives. It's like, ooh, we got big trouble now. The wives are starting to get upset. Now, you fellas know how this works. There might be a problem at your house. The drain doesn't drain, you know, it's plugged up, or the toilet runs, or there's a leak in the roof, or the light switch doesn't work, and that's a problem that maybe you're ready to deal with or at least have handled. But then when your wife gets upset about it, well, now you've got two problems, right? Don't throw anything. All the gals are sitting there going. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, the fact that, you know, they lived in a patriarchal society where the men took care of everything, and for Nehemiah to go out of his way to see even the wives joined in the outcry. The wives are upset. These are real problems. There was a famine going on in the land. That's what verses 2 and 3 tells us, or the end of verse 3, because of the famine. You know, they didn't have food to eat. In fact, verse 4 tells us that they were borrowing money just to get by. Boy, that's a bad way to be in. Been there, done that. I remember one week, it was like one week, one time, a long time ago, when we had to go and use the Visa card to buy groceries to make it through till payday. It's not good to borrow money just to get by. You know, I mean, it's one thing to borrow money to do something and, you know, be responsible with your credit, but just to get by, not a good thing. These folks were borrowing money to pay their taxes. I mean, you're just digging a hole you can never get out of. And verse 5 is the worst. They were selling their children into slavery just to survive. Now you tell me, how bad does it have to get before you sell your kids? Well, it depends on the kid, but you know. No. You know, I spent some time in South Korea. Well, that sounds too impressive. It was only 2 weeks. But I was there for 2 weeks, and one of the things that I learned while I was there was that it wasn't uncommon for the poor people, you know, the people with a full-time, you know, livelihood were earning about $150 American a month. Now, if Grandpa came down with appendicitis and you took him to the hospital, the emergency room, you know, just like our hospitals, how will you be paying for this? And if you said, sorry, we can't, they would say, sorry, we can't. And so what would happen, and this was just part of the culture, they would take one of their daughters, a teenage daughter, and sell her, or I guess that's the way to sell it, lease her, I don't know, loan her, to the mama-san, and she'd be sold into prostitution until she earned enough money to pay back the debt of having that surgery done. They'd borrow the money from mama-san, and then, I mean, this goes on today. How bad does it have to get before you start selling your kids? These folks had real problems. But realize this, the work on the wall didn't cause the problems. The work on the wall revealed the problems. They weren't living in the rubble anymore. They weren't living as some scattered society among all the nations. They were coming together as God's people. The wall was going up. The temple was being protected. And suddenly all these circumstances and these situations that where they had just kind of gone with the flow wasn't working for them anymore. See, building a life in the Lord almost always uncovers problems. And that's easy to understand when you realize that it is the nature of light to reveal things. You know how it is when you go down in the basement or the cellar, or maybe you've got a pantry or, you know, a back part of the shed that's you keep locked up, and you know, if you're very quiet, you know, be very quiet, you know, and you sneak out there and you turn on the light. You'd be amazed at the little critters that run and hide, you know, everything from spiders to mice and everything else. Why? Because they would rather not be seen. They don't like the light. And so when you turn the light on, they run and hide. That's why most people would just as soon avoid the light that is a life in the Lord. They would just as soon avoid that. Turn to John chapter 1. I want to talk about this light a little bit, or let the Lord talk about it, I should say. Right in John chapter 1, and I know you know these verses, after John 3:16, this is a passage that just about everybody's heard or dealt with at least once. John chapter 1, right at verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Now here's the part I want you to see. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That word there at the end, comprehend, or your translation may use the word overcome. Really, it means both of those things, to comprehend, to understand, and overcome, or overtake might be a better word. It means to apprehend, to lay hold of. You know, every time you watch Cops and one of those guys jumps out of the car and runs through the apartment complex and the cops run after him and so does the camera people, the camera crew, and then they lay hold of the guy. They apprehend him. They catch him. They get him. That's the word here. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't get him. The darkness doesn't lay hold of him. It doesn't apprehend, comprehend him. Now turn up a little bit in John to chapter 12. Because now we're going to have in John 12, verse 46, we have Jesus, who is the Word identified in John 1:1, talking about himself now. John 12, 46, Jesus says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Those two little words, should not. Now, I don't know how you understand those. To me, when I read that, I read ought not. You shouldn't do it. You better not do it. You ought not do it. But that's not what it means. Those two words, should not, are better translated, does not have to. You don't have to. Jesus says, "I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me doesn't have to live in the darkness." You see, when the light comes on in your life, things are going to be revealed that were always there, things that you always tolerated and you either ignored them or found a way, you know, in your own way to deal with them, just like these folks and their problems. Now, this may not apply to you. I know we, you know, the Lord deals with us all as individuals, so don't think I'm trying to bust anybody's chops or lay a trip on you. But one thing has really come to light in my life lately, and that's the amount of time I've spent watching television. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about me. As the light comes on in my life, this is one of the things the Lord's been showing me. See, I'm not talking about what I watch on television, whether I'm watching good shows or bad shows or, you know, racy stuff or kids, that, or, you know, kid stuff. That's not the issue. It's not what I watch on TV. It's just the fact that I've spent so much time watching TV in my life, the hours that add up, time that's been wasted, really. I suppose a little bit of it has been beneficial, but for the most part, just a waste of time, time that I can't get back. It's gone. I can't take that back. Now, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Everybody was doing it. It seemed normal, seemed natural. I even had a job once where they paid me to watch TV. I enjoyed it. It wasn't illegal, not immoral, not a crime, not a sin, none of that. But as I'm building my life in the Lord, I see that, you know, that just doesn't fit anymore. Spending all that time just being amused. At one time, it seemed natural and normal for these folks in Nehemiah chapter 5 to mortgage their property just to buy food, to sell their kids into slavery, to borrow, to pay taxes. But now, as the wall gets closer and closer to completion, they realize, you know, hey, things are different now. This doesn't fit anymore. As you build your life in the Lord, you're going to uncover problems that you didn't even know you had. But you'll also discover solutions in God's Word. That's what we see in verses 6 through 13. Nehemiah 6. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we've redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brothers, or should they be sold to us? And then they were silenced and found nothing more to say. And I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. That would be interest. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you've charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We'll do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who doesn't perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. There is a solution to these problems in God's Word, but notice the first thing that Nehemiah did was he responded emotionally. It says in verse 6, you know, I became very angry. Well, actually, furious would be a better word. He became enraged. You know, what about? What was he angry about? What was he upset about? Well, his people were suffering, first of all. And the rich people were making a profit from the suffering of the poor people. And mainly, number three, the whole situation violated God's Word. And these people knew God's Word. You know, it's easy. Exodus 22:25 says plainly that Jews are not to charge interest when they loan money to another Jew. If someone needs a loan and you're inclined to loan them the money, you loan it to them and they pay you back, but you don't profit from their need. That was part of the law, and they knew that. They also knew that Jews weren't supposed to make each other slaves. That's Deuteronomy 24:7. You know, it's one of those kind of a thou shalt not kind of a thing. You don't sell your brother or your sister or buy a brother or sister as a slave. Why? Because these are God's people. These are your brothers and your sisters, and you're all the same. You don't take advantage of someone's plight to make someone else a slave to benefit you. You don't take advantage of the situation. But Nehemiah, first thing he did, he got ticked off about it. This isn't right. But then the second thing he did, after he kind of settled down a little bit, he gave the situation serious thought. That's what verse 7, it says, after serious thought. That's the New King James translation. The old King James says, I consulted with myself. Or I counseled with myself. It's like, well, what do you think? Well, I think it's a good idea. Oh, yeah, well, I'm not okay with it. Well, what is your problem? And, you know, he consulted with himself. What that means is this word himself means the inner man. You know, his heart, his soul, the real person, the one that isn't affected by the crowd, the one that isn't on display for the crowd, his heart, you know, his soul, his mind, will, and emotions. He counseled with himself. You know, this is the key to biblical problem solving, making decisions carefully, logically, unemotionally, in light of God's word. Sure, you're going to react. That's just part of who we are. But you don't make decisions in that emotional state. You wait, and you think it through, and you pray it through, and unemotionally you let the Lord guide you. You know, Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, laid out one of the most helpful principles I've ever learned. And he talks about this. It's when, you know, when you get an idea about something you want to do, maybe a ministry idea. Hey, I know, let's have a, you know, a clothing drive or a food drive, or let's collect money to send to so-and-so, or let's build a shelter for the homeless, or, you know, just some kind of idea. Or maybe there's something that you want. There's a job that you want, or an opportunity, and, you know, you want to be the one that's picked for it. Or you have a tough decision to make. You know, and you don't want to make it, but you have to make it. You know, somebody's going to get hurt here. I mean, there's just no way to avoid disappointing someone, but I got to make the call. I got to make the decision. He says, here's what you do. You think it through in light of the principles of God's word as best you can, you know, all that you know. Let the Spirit bring God's word to remembrance like Jesus promised he would. And you think it through and you pray it through, and then you let it go so that either way that decision goes, you're fine with it. You're neither going to be disappointed or delighted, whichever way it might go. You know, as a matter of fact, this is one of the principles I put into practice, just kind of by the way, when I was first talking with the folks about coming here. You know, I talked to a couple of the people here, and I met with some of the people, and I'd met with the former pastor a couple of times, and I finally got the point where it's like, you know, gee, this seems like a great idea on one hand. On the other hand, gee, I you know, leave my job and sell my house and move away from our kids. And, you know, there were pros and cons and pluses and minuses. But I finally got the point where I thought it all through, and I just let go, and I said, Lord, I don't care. You know, if you say no, I'll be just fine staying where I'm at. And if you say yes, I'll be just fine packing up and moving up to Tootle. And I tell you, it takes all the pressure off. That's biblical problem solving. Nehemiah, sure, he kind of flew off the handle at first. He wanted to, you know, grab somebody by the neck and straighten them out. He was furious, but then he gave the situation some serious thought and let the Lord guide him. And once he had his answer, once he was clear on what to do, he addressed the real problem, not the symptoms, and he did it publicly. That's what it says in the second part of verse 7. It says, after serious thought, here's what he did. I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. He just laid it out on the table. He didn't, you know, handle it with kid gloves. You know, the deal is, when you rightly apply God's truth to a situation, you don't have to dance around it much. You just cut to the chase. Here's what you guys are doing. Remember, I told you last week the story about my pastor, and I told him how at the time I got saved, I was living with my ex-wife, but we weren't married, and he just looked at me and said, it's a sin to live with her like that. Now, he said it lovingly, said it kindly, but he just said the truth. Nehemiah here said, you guys are charging interest, and you shouldn't do that. He just cut right to the chase and dealt with it directly. See, how many times have you tried to deal with someone or something, and what you end up doing is talking about it? You know what I mean by that? You want to talk about the issue, but instead of talking about it, you talk about talking about it. Well, you shouldn't say it like that. Well, then how should I say it? Well, you should say it nicely. Well, I don't know how to say it nicely. I'm just telling the truth. And this thing, and you spend, you know, all day long talking about it, and you never do actually get to the issue that the whole thing's about. You know, I don't like the way you said that. Really? Well, you always. Well, I never. And it goes on and on and on, and you don't get anything done. You know, you haven't lived until you've been to a band meeting. Oh, let me tell you, you get four or five of these strong-willed type A artistic personalities in a room. Band meeting is code for let's spend a couple hours getting all worked up and yell and scream and cry and not solve anything. And then go home and come back tomorrow and have to deal with the same old mess. That too often, that's what we do. You know, I watched a documentary once on the Beatles, and John Lennon said the most right on thing. You know, those four guys, from the time they were little kids, grew up together, and by the time we ever heard of them, they were then in their early 20s and rich and famous and all that stuff. And, you know, those guys had, you know, they had duked it out back and wrestled each other around and got mad and made up and got mad and fought kind of like brothers would do. And, you know, but they still loved each other. And Lennon pointed out, he said, you know, in those times when we'd have these hassles, he'd go, it's your fault. It's you played the tambourine wrong. That's why my life is coming apart. See, that's what we would do. But Nehemiah, instead, he steps right up to the plate. He deals directly with the problem. Now, notice this. He couldn't solve the famine problem. He couldn't magically bring tons of grain in. He couldn't solve the problem. He didn't criticize their spending habits. Well, if you just know how to handle your money, you wouldn't be in this situation. He didn't do that. He didn't lobby the government for lower taxes to ease the burden on the people. Didn't do that. What he did was he addressed the real problem, which was their violation of God's law. They weren't supposed to charge each other interest and buy and sell each other's kids as slaves. And they knew that. He dealt with it directly, but he also dealt with it publicly. Look at the end of verse 7 where it says, I called a great assembly against them. Sounds like a posse. Sounds like, you know, a lynching party. I called everybody in and I marched those rats out in front of them and I scolded them. No, that's not it at all. He dealt with this situation directly and he dealt with it publicly. Why publicly? Well, to shame and humiliate them, of course. No. That's what we would do. That's not God's way. He dealt with it publicly. He dealt with the situation publicly because it was a situation that affected everyone and it required a public resolution. It's just that simple. And there's another reason he did it publicly too. Promises made in private tend to be forgotten. Especially when your feet get close to the fire. So he marched the guys up, and I can just imagine it with sort of a resolve, but not an anger or a bitterness, but just in the firm resolve of standing on God's truth. He gathered all the people, and he And they said, these guys are, you know, you people are all living contrary to God's law, and that's why you're in this mess in the first place. Now, it's true, accountability between God's people ought to be a private thing first, but sometimes that privacy, the privacy that's supposed to, you know, protect us, is used against us. And when that's the case, you have to deal with the matter among the community of believers. Boy, when I was on staff for a while at Calvary Chapel in Portland, and there was a couple hundred people in that church, I think. They met in a daycare, which was kind of, the place always smelled like diapers. But it worked well, and you know, we did two services on Sunday morning because we were in this little small room. And there was a family in the church, and great people, and she sang on the worship team, and he was a great help in other areas of the church. But they were both on their second marriages. And once in a while, you know, I mean, frankly, they got married a little too quick. And now, after the fact, they were having to deal with the fallout from that bad decision. But they're great people, and they love the Lord, but still, you know, the road gets a little rocky. And there were a couple times when, I mean, this guy was a big guy. He was like, you know, 6'4" or 6'5", and, you know, pretty close to 300 pounds. And, you know, I wouldn't want to mess with him. That big, tough guy. And here she's this little, you know, 5'4" skinny gal with two babies because they had twins. You know, a baby on each arm. And when he'd get upset, you know, and he wasn't violent or anything like that. But, at least not towards her. But, you know, there was a hole in the wall here and there. And stuff might get thrown and the coffee table might get kicked. Well, it would scare her to death because she's there with these two babies thinking, you know, who knows what's going to happen. So there was a time or two when she would call either myself or the senior pastor, who, you know, whoever was home. And actually, we lived about a half mile away, so I got the call a lot. Dave's really upset. I don't know what to do. Can you come over? Well, sure, I'll come over. That's what I'm here for. It's, you know, midnight. You pull on your pants and you get in the car and you drive over. And by that time, Dave's kind of simmered down anyway, and you talk with him for a while, and you pray with him, and smooth it out, and, you know, make an appointment in a reasonable hour to talk longer. And, you know, and that happened a couple of times, but then there was one time, it was about, you know, it was early in the evening, 7, 8 o'clock, and I got a call from the pastor. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, nothing. You're watching TV. What else?" I said, "What are you doing?" "Well, nothing." He goes, "Well, can you get over to right away? Why, you know, Tim and I are going to meet you there. What's going on?" "Oh, well, he had another fight and he got all upset, got scared, and she was going to call the police. And then he ripped the phone out of the wall, and, oh, you know, so I'm going over there thinking, what are we going to find here? You know, bullet holes." And so we went over, and as a group, as a church, as a leadership team, we dealt with the situation that way. Sometimes private is good, but sometimes public. Now, honestly, it didn't get there, but the next step in that discipline process would have been to get up before the whole church and say, "Now, you all know so-and-so and so-and-so, and they're having some problems, and for the time being, this is how we're dealing with it, and we expect and we pray for your cooperation because we're doing this God's way." That's the rules that Nehemiah is following. Some things you can take care of privately, some things you got to take care of publicly. Now, before we move on from this section, I want you all to notice the way the people responded to Nehemiah's handling of this problem. In verse 8, I love this. At the end of verse 8, it says, "Then they were silenced and found nothing to say." You know, they couldn't argue with the truth. They couldn't say, "No, we didn't." "Well, yes, you are. You're buying and selling slaves. You're charging interest. You're doing it. You're violating God's word." And so they did the smart thing, and they were just silent. In verse 12, it tells us that they responded obediently. They said, "We will restore it. You know, we'll fix this. And we'll require nothing from them. We're going to stop doing what we've been doing wrong. We'll do as you say." So they couldn't argue with the truth. Then they responded obediently to the truth. And verse 13 tells us that they followed through. At the end of the verse, it says the people did according to this promise. Did you notice the pattern there? See, this should be our response too. First, don't argue with God's truth. Now, that's always the first thing we want to do. We want to justify, rationalize, explain. Well, Lord, you don't understand. You can't say, Lord, you don't understand. He understands better than you do. Oh, but I was, you know, I have red hair. That's why I always lose my temper. It's not my fault. No, he's not buying that. We try to, well, I was raised by wolves. You know, I just can't put my clothes in the laundry basket. Now, don't argue with the truth. Don't argue with God's truth. And then accept God's situation. When the word says, okay, here's what you need to do. Repent of that sin. Forgive that offense. Get over that shame. You know, whatever the case may be, restore the relationship with that brother or sister. Or in some cases, exercise godly discipline in that situation. But you don't argue. You accept God's solution and then you act on it. You do it. You don't argue. You accept and then you act. That's how you discover the solution or handle the solution God's way. Okay, as you build your life on the Lord, you're going to uncover problems you didn't know you had. But you're going to discover solutions in God's Word. And ultimately, you become an example for others to follow. I don't want to read this whole passage. We'll take it one step at a time. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Nehemiah did not abuse his authority. He was the governor. He had the letters from the king. He had the authority. He had the money. He had the power. He was the big kahuna. He was the man. But he didn't abuse that authority. Notice, he didn't live large while everybody else starved. Verse 14, it says, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. You know, we didn't take the special food, the kinds of food, and the amounts of food that were designated for the politicians, for the governor. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even there, that is the previous rulers, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I didn't do so because of the fear of God. See, Nehemiah didn't abuse the people. He didn't live large while others starved. And he also didn't just watch while everyone else worked. It says in verse 16, indeed, I also continued the work on the wall. And we didn't buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. See, he's setting an example for others to follow by not abusing his authority, by not taking advantage of the privileges of his rank, but by living as one of the people, inviting them to his table, sharing the work with them. He didn't abuse his authority. What he did do, he shared his abundance with everyone. Look at verse 17. And at my table, the governor's table, were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I didn't demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. God had blessed Nehemiah greatly, and what he did was he shared that blessing with everybody, not only with his people, but even with foreigners. He lived in such a way that he welcomed God's examination. That's what it says in verse 19. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Can you say that? Would you say that? Lord, remember me for all that I've done. See, you can't say that unless you handle these troubles, these problems, God's way. Then you can say, Lord, my life's an open book. I'm not perfect, but I'm not ashamed either. You know, I suppose most of us expected some kind of minor adjustments at the very least, you know, when we went from living under the influence of the world to living under the influence of the Lord. But did you expect real trouble? Come on now. The truth is that the closer you get to Jesus, the more he brings to light the things that were hidden in your life. But realize that he doesn't bring them to light to make trouble for you. He brings them to light to make you, to make your life better. And as you learn to confront those things that he brings to light, as you learn to confront them just head on, with the wisdom of the Word and in the power of the Spirit, you find the blessing that comes after the burden. Now, isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross? Find the blessing after the burden? Think about it. The light of the world took all of our darkness, every sin, every slip, every scar, so that as we trust him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we trust him, we might become the righteousness of God. As we give him our darkness, we receive his light. Now, when you face real trouble and deal with it God's way, you grow into the person that he designed you to be. And you do that for everybody to see. There's no greater testimony than a changed life. Trust in the Lord. Believe his promises. Somebody said, start living like you're forgiven. I like that. You do that and you just watch what happens. Amen? Let's pray.